This morning we're going to continue our series, The Characters of Christmas, and today we're getting to the good part. We're getting to baby Jesus. And the message is entitled, Baby Jesus, the Good News is Here. And that's really what Jesus' birth was good news. It was the good news of God's love and grace and mercy coming down, Creator becoming creation. And if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we're going to start out in Luke chapter 2. You can follow along in your outline and your bulletin as well. I forgot to mention, when I was talking about our ugly Christmas party that we had last Sunday evening, that we had a celebrity there. Cousin Eddie was there from Christmas Vacation. So he'll be available for autographs after church today. But anyway, Luke chapter 2, the first few verses there, gives us Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. The first thing that it talks about is the census. Now, most of us are probably familiar with censuses. They do them every 5 years. Here, does that sound right?
Sure.
Sounds good, I don't know. Maybe it's all done on the internet now, I don't know. But back in these times, the Roman government, get into the text there, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. He went there to register with Mary, who he was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, in this case, the Roman government wanted to take a census to account of all the people, so people had to go back to the place they were born, the town they were from. Which again, we don't have to do that anymore. That would kind of be a hassle to have to go back to where you were born to be accounted for. But that's what Joseph had to do. So his family was from the line of David and was from Bethlehem. So David had to take his family back to Bethlehem. So that's why they were traveling to Bethlehem. Of course, God's plan was for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem through the lineage of David, through the line of David. And so that is exactly where they went. But while they were there, and she was pregnant and expecting a child, it came time for the birth. And so we pick that up in verses 6 and 7. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And being familiar with that story, many of us, we know that when they went to town there was no place for them to stay, probably because so many people were there for the census and the register, they'd ran out of rooms and places to stay. And so they ended up having to give birth in a stable area, whether that was the side of a cave or some type of barn structure that they made for animals. She gave birth to the Messiah there in a manger. And this manger area, we call a manger, is really a glorified term. Really, it was a feeding trough for animals. That's what a manger was. And so they laid this baby in this manger after it was born. And then if you skip down a few verses to verse 20, we see where the name Jesus comes from. In verse 20 of chapter 2, it says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God in all things they had heard and seen, and they were just as they had been told. Excuse me, verse 21, I forgot to add on there. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, they named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, when the angel appeared to Mary, what name that she was to name the child. She was to name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of that name. When we hear Jesus, that comes from the Greek. Yeshua is actually the Hebrew pronunciation, which is a variant or where we get the name Joshua from. But Jesus or Yeshua basically means to rescue or to deliver. So in a sense, Jesus came to rescue us from our sins or deliver us from our sins. So that's where his name comes from, or where it means, is derived from the meaning of a rescuer or a deliverer. But as we look at this story of Jesus being born that night in that stable and laying in that manger, I don't want to focus on the census. I don't want to focus necessarily on the name, but I want us to focus on what that birth meant and what me and you can take home from the story of Jesus being born. The good news is finally here. For years and years and years, it had been prophesied that God was going to send a Messiah. God was going to send someone to take care of the sins of the world. And that day had finally came. But what can we learn about Jesus' birth and the good news? Well, first thing I think that we can learn is that Jesus was God's gift to us. That was the whole point of God sending His Son Jesus, was to give me and you a gift. And what is a gift? A gift is something that you give and don't expect anything in return. A gift is something that you give freely to someone that you want them to have. So God gave freely us His Son Jesus. God wanted us to have Jesus, and God didn't expect anything in return, because most of us know that there's nothing we could do to repay God back that gift. Now, I know and you know that God desires us, when we accept that gift, to live faithful Christian lives and grow in our faith. He does expect that. But there's nothing we can do to give back to God. Sometimes when someone gives us a gift, sometimes our first thought is, well, I didn't get them anything, or now I feel bad, I need to get them something to make it even. But, you know, I think we kind of miss the point. And hopefully when we give gifts to someone because we want them to have something, and we don't expect anything in return. But more importantly, I think when someone gives us a gift, we need to be humble enough to allow them to give that gift, and truly don't feel like we have to give them anything in return, because I think that kind of lessens the gift when we feel obligated that we have to give something back to somebody. So keep those Christmas presents coming. No, I'm just kidding. God had a plan for me and you, and that was the sending the gift of His Son Jesus to this earth. Creator became creation, and I don't know if we can wrap our minds around that. That Creator, you know, Jesus is God the Son, part of the Trinity, and the Creator became creation. Jesus was there when the world was created, and here He is now becoming part of His creation. And He was born, even though his pregnancy into Mary was a Holy Spirit pregnancy, Jesus was born from a woman, from His mother, just like all of us are. He was born and took on human flesh. He was no different than any other baby and any other child, with the exception that He was the Son of God, and He came here as a gift from His Father. And the reason why that gift is so important is me and you cannot save ourselves from sin. We all probably are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. We talked about it a while back when I preached on it. And the reason why we needed a Savior was sin had entered the world through Adam and Eve. And when sin came in the world, sin is what separates us from God. It's what makes us unholy and unrighteous and separates us from God. And so there was no way for us to reconnect back to God and become holy as He is holy and be right with God. Now, there were sacrifices, and priests sacrificed for people, and people offered sacrifices to God in the Old Testament to carry those sins forward, and kind of God tolerated us, but that didn't fix things. That didn't cure things. The only thing that would cure that would be a holy and righteous sacrifice. And the only person who could offer that type of sacrifice was God, because He was the only one who was holy and righteous. And so Jesus, His Son, willingly came to earth. God sent Him to be a gift for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And there was no cure for sin, there was no cure for death. The only, and that's the penalty. That's when He says the wages of sin is death, I mean that's the cost of sin. The cost, what sin cost me and you is death. But not only does it cost us death in this physical world, it can cause us an eternal death in hell separated from God if we don't have a way to make things right. Well, Jesus is the one who came and made that right. In order for us to have, pay that penalty, we need to accept Jesus Christ and His gift as our Lord and our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." Make no mistake, we cannot save ourselves. Any saving that is done is only through Jesus Christ, His gift. And that's the only way that me and you can be saved. So we need to understand that God gave us a gift of salvation through this baby Jesus, the good news, and me and you have to accept it. The second thing that we need to understand that we can take home is God does things His way. Now, this is, to me, is a fascinating story, because like I've said before, you would think that Jesus, being God and being holy, would be born in some fancy palace and would have the best of the best, and all the dignitaries and important people that day would be there. Yet it was the total opposite of that. And I believe that's because God is God and wanted to do things that only He could do, and do things in a way that everyone didn't expect. The thing about God is God is God. God can do anything He wants, when He wants, how He wants. And God chose to send us His Son Jesus to be the gift and the sacrifice for our sins through Mary and through Joseph. He also chose for His Son, our Savior, to be born in one of the most humblest and lowly of places, a stable in a manger that was normally reserved for livestock. I don't know about any of you all. Some of you, my dad was born at home, and some of you may have been born in homes, but most of us were born in hospitals, and we probably couldn't imagine going out to down to the garage or the tool shed or out in the barn and having our kid. We would think, oh, that's gross. Even if it wasn't cold, even if it was warm, we wouldn't want to. Now, the only exception would be Todd and Colette. You all have a nice barn. We might be able to have some children there. I don't know if you rent it out for that or not, but that is a nice setting. Then you could have the baby shower and things like that afterwards. But I'm sure this barn that Jesus was born in was not that glamorous. And we need to understand that this is a very humbling of humbling situations here. And they called shepherds to come in. And this is just my opinion based on study, but you might have something different. But I think God chose this manner because God wanted to send me and you good news in a way that no one would expect, number one, but also that no one else could duplicate. He wanted to make sure that people knew that this was real, this was from God, and this was sincere. And this was for to even understand that this gift was for everyone. It didn't matter how rich you were, poor, how rich you were, how poor you were, what your last name was, where you was from. That ultimately, we understand that this gift was for everyone, and there's no one that doesn't have access to this gift of the grace of Jesus Christ through His Son. But the interesting thing about God is God always does things in a way that only God can do them, because He's God and we're not. Our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, and Isaiah was one of the Old Testament prophets that prophesied about Jesus sending Messiah. Isaiah said this in verse 8 of chapter 55, talking about God. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And so God is the only one who could do things in the way He did. God is the only one who could send us a perfect sacrificial lamb in the form of a baby. James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Not only does God do things the way He wants, but God is a God who doesn't change. God keeps His promises. God does what He says He's going to do. And God said He was going to send us a Messiah, and that's exactly what He did. And even though we think about the Christmas story, the nativity scene being all pretty and beautiful, and when you think of a child, you always think about adorable and precious, and we have these sweet little nativity scenes that we see. But Jesus' life didn't stay that way. Jesus died a very cruel and ugly death on our part. And that brings me to my third point that we can take home, is this baby, Jesus, was born with a mission. From the time He was conceived, before He was even conceived, from the beginning of time, Jesus had a mission. And Jesus was born of, when Jesus was born in this manger from Mary, he started day one on a mission. Jesus' mission was to come and save the world. That's what the Christmas story is really all about, that the Savior came. This was, we celebrate the day of His birth. On Easter, we celebrate His resurrection. Every week when we take the Lord's Supper, we celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus had a mission to come to this earth. It wasn't just to come and check things out like some bosses do, like I'm going to go and check things out and see how the workers are doing. He wasn't doing no undercover boss where He'd come in and pretend to be a normal person and see if He can catch anybody doing anything wrong. He actually became one of us, but He came down here with a mission. And the story of Jesus is very interesting because there's not much about Jesus in the Bible from the time He's born to the time His ministry started when He was 30. So you have the story of Jesus being born and that part, and then you have Him being 12 years old and His parents losing Him when they went there, and Him talking in the temple. Then the next thing you know, you go another 18 years, and then, you know, so there's a lot of blank space there that we don't have. And I think, obviously, if that information was significant, God would have gave it to us. But I think the focus is on why He truly came. And that's where most of the story of Jesus is recorded, in the 3 years that He did ministry, from the time He was 30 till the time He was 33 and died on the cross. That's because Jesus was here to save us. His mission was not just to be born. His mission was to be born to die. Now, all of us are going to die. I hope that don't shock anybody. Doctors say one out of one dies. and three out of four dentists prefer Crest over AIM. But anyway, here's the thing about this death. Yes, death entered the world, and all of us are going to physically die, but we don't have to eternally die. Jesus fixed that. His mission was to come and save us from death. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, death wouldn't have been defeated. But Jesus defeated death. He defeated sin, which was the punishment of death, and Jesus defeated hell, which was where you go if you die a sinner and die and separate yourselves from God. And He defeated all three of those things. That was His mission. You know, we talked about John the Baptist preparing the way. He came and much like Jesus, he was just about 6 months or so older than Jesus, and he started his ministry before Jesus to prepare the way. And John the Baptist said, you know, I must decrease and he must increase. He knew that he kind of prepared the way, and then he kind of faded back to let Jesus begin his ministry. But it's interesting what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 after John the Baptist was arrested. Mark recorded these words in verse 15 of chapter 1. Mark says, Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus knew His time had come. He was finally time for Him to begin His mission and His ministry of preparing the people that the Messiah was here. That's why He performed miracles and healed the sick and taught and did all the things He did. He wanted to prove that He was the Messiah. He was the one sent from God. Because no one else could perform those type of miracles. No one else could teach in that manner and have the knowledge that He had. He wasn't a trained Jew. You know, he didn't have all the trainings and teachings and schooling of a lot of the other people, yet He was well versed in things. And we have the luxury of reading the Bible and know that Jesus was tempted in every way but did not sin. Jesus faced the same emotions and feelings and everything that we face, and yet He did not sin. And because He was on a mission, and He didn't want to fail that mission. It's interesting in Luke chapter 19, several chapters later, many of you probably remember the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and we sang the song about Zacchaeus as little kids. But Jesus, when He converted Zacchaeus and went to his house and told him that salvation had come to his house, He also told Zacchaeus these words in verse 10 of chapter 19. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I couldn't put Jesus' mission any simpler than what He told Zacchaeus in that sentence. You know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what His mission was. And in January, we're going to talk about, I'm going to do a series on the church, and we're going to talk about our mission in January and February, what our mission is. And that's essentially the same mission we have today as the church. You know, Jesus was here, and then when Jesus died and resurrected and the church was established, we took the place of Jesus in a sense, because the church is the spiritual body of Christ. And we continue the work of spreading the good news and being on the same mission that Jesus was, to seek and save the lost. And so that's what Jesus' mission was when He was, from the day He was born. And that's what our mission continues to be as the church. And fourth and finally, I know this sounds cliche probably, but Jesus truly is the reason. Jesus is the reason, and He's not only the reason for the season that we celebrate at Christmas time, but Jesus is the reason for life. Jesus is the reason for eternal life. Jesus is the reason for God's grace and mercy. Jesus is the reason we have the hope of our sins being forgiven. Jesus is the reason that we can have hope of being saved. And He's the reason we have the hope of having a home in heaven with Christ if we follow His plan of salvation. In John chapter 12, Jesus predicted His death. And you see little tidbits along the way in the Gospels where Jesus taught, you know, Jesus tried to drop hints and tell them things that was going to happen. Now, a lot of His disciples didn't understand fully what Jesus was here for and what He was doing. Some of them thought that He was here for to get away from defeat, to become an earthly king and defeat Rome and that sort of thing. But Jesus' mission was the bar was a lot higher than that. He wasn't worried about Rome. He was worried about saving the sins of the world. But Jesus is the reason for any hope that me and you have. Just like Larry talked about what Dave put on the sign. You know, without Christ, there's no Christmas. Without Jesus, there's no church. But look at what He said to Philip and Andrew when He was talking about predicting His death in John chapter 12, verses 26 through 28. He says, "Whoever serves Me must follow Me, and where I am, My servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves Me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Jesus said, "It is for this very reason that I came, this very hour." Even though He was physically troubled by, He knew what He was about to endure. He knew that He was going to have a very cruel physical punishment and death through the torture and through the torture of the cross. He knew that there was a spiritual battle ahead, that He was going to literally go through hell. He was literally, it would be bad enough to just pay the penalty for our sins by ourselves. You're talking about the penalty and the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And so Jesus knew what He was about to face. And He was troubled, He said, you know, "My soul's troubled, what shall I say? You know, Father, save me." And we know when He prayed in the garden, what did He say? "Lord, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but Yours be done." I mean, Jesus was human. I mean, I believe if anything, that shows His humanity. Because, you know, He thought, you know, "Lord, if there's any other way, now's the time." But he remained faithful to that. But Jesus, I love the words that Jesus chose here. He said, "It's for this very reason I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. This is why I came. This is the reason I'm here, to glorify God." And the only way that he could glorify God was to remain faithful to death. And his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his defeating death and hell and sin is the best news that he could possibly bring. He is the good news. That's why we have good news, because of what he did, his sacrifice for our sins. He's the reason for everything. This world, this life that we live, the body that we live in, all these things that we have right now are temporary. These physical bodies that me and you live in, the houses we live in, the vehicles we drive, the activities that we do, the jobs that we have, all that's temporary. It's all going to go away. But me and you can have eternal life forever through the good news gift of Jesus Christ. If we have that reason, then we have everything that we could ever need. Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans about Christians who were judging each other and fighting over what he called disputable things. This was about, they were fighting over what to eat and drink, or what not to eat and drink, or what, you know, certain days were holy and certain days were not, in Romans chapter 14. And then he tries to get them focused back on what's really important. And this is what happens a lot in churches and with people. Don't we get distracted by things that don't matter, and we miss the point. You know, and sometimes people miss the point of why they're Christians and why they go to church. But this is what Paul said in verses 7 through 9. He says, "For none of us live our lives alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." Paul tries to get them by, you know, we're over here sitting and saying, don't eat this, or eat this, or don't drink this, or this day's holy and this day's not. And he tries to get them back on track that, hey, it doesn't matter whether you live or die. If you live, you're living for the Lord. If you're dying, you're dying for the Lord. You remember, Paul was the one that says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Which he was saying, hey, as long as I live on this earth, I'm going to live for God, and if I die, even better. But until then, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to serve the Lord. That should be our attitude. But the point he makes is, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. But more importantly, what he says in verse 9, "For this very reason," that's why Christ died and returned to life, so that we, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. But the only way that Jesus can be our Lord and our Savior, we have to accept him. We have to invite him into our lives and accept his gift. We have to say, "God, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior." And I've heard people say it before, and some of you all have probably said it here. A lot of people want Jesus to be their Savior. They don't want him to be Lord. What that means is, a lot of people want to be saved and they don't want to go to hell, but they really don't want to live for God. And we need to do both. And I just want to give you a quick little thing here. God's gift to us through this baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas is the most important gift you can ever receive. If we accept this gift, then we have eternity in heaven with God if we remain faithful. And if we reject this gift, we have eternity away from God. And believe me, if I could tell you one thing, it would be that you want to live with God forever, and you don't want to live without God forever. Jesus was born for you. Jesus was born for me. As we offer the invitation, I want to share this scripture in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins." We can't have the beautiful picture of baby Jesus being born in a humble manger without the ugly, nasty, gross death and cruel death on the cross. Even though his birth was beautiful and it was a miracle that he was born of a virgin and all the things that took place, yet the truth of the matter is, he didn't come to this earth to be born. He came to this earth to die. And me and you have this free gift that we can freely accept, and it will change our eternity forever. Now, I know that many of you in this room have already given your life to Christ, and some of you maybe have not. But I want to reassure you, or remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time, that God loves you. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He does not want to send anyone to hell. He does not want to punish anyone. He loves us so much that He sent us the good news in the form of Jesus. Even though He started out as a baby, He was sent here to be our Savior. And through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross, we might live forever with Him. The good news is God sending His Son to atone for our sins for all of mankind once and for all and forever. If we want to be saved, we have to accept this free gift. We must acknowledge, and how you do that is, if you haven't heard the plan of salvation is, you must acknowledge and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God sent Jesus here to die for our sins. Then you have to confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Then you have to repent of your sins, asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to forgive you. Then we have to surrender ourselves through the act of baptism. Baptism is simply us reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water represents the grave. We go down in the water and we die to our sins and to ourselves, and then we come out of the water a new creature, washed of our sins. Our sins washed away. And this is just symbolism. The water is nothing special about the water. It's the gift that God gives us. However, He doesn't just give us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit. God Himself comes and dwells inside of us in our hearts to help us in our walk with Him. And so we surrender ourselves to Him and we receive this gift of forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. But then that's just the beginning. Then from that moment forward we strive to live a faithful Christian life until this earth ends or until Jesus calls us home. And we remain faithful in this temporary body, in this temporary world, for eternal consequences. That is good news. That's not bad news. I don't want anybody leaving here scared. I don't want anybody leaving here disappointed, because that's the best news anybody could give you. Somebody could give you $100 million. Somebody could give you all the desires of your heart. It's not going to match the gift of eternal life, because no one can give you that except Jesus. If you've not accepted Jesus and you want to do that process, you can do that this morning. You can come forward as we stand and sing. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you've drifted away from Him and you want to recommit your life to Him, you can do that. I don't know your hearts this morning, but God does. And if you want to come and make any type of decision, you can do that as we sing page 163, As With Gladness Men of Old, as we stand and as we sing.